Broers en sisters, baie dankie, Cassie. Ek en Piet is dieselfde ouderdom, ek kleer net nie my hare nie. Ek kleer nie my hare nie. En ek is nog maar besig om aan die hele universiteitsding gewoon te raak, so ek is nog baie meer 'n dominee as wat ek nou 'n professor is, en daarom hou ek nie van die naam professor nie. Ek kan ook Engels praat. Somebody once said that it's easier to transplant a cemetery than to change a seminary. Vir die wat vang wat dit beteken. Ek dink een van die grootste veranderinge wat sal moet kom op die pad vorentoe is die hele saak van teologiese opleiding. In what way are we preparing our students for the changed context wherein they are going to be pastors? And that is what we are trying to do at Potchefstroom now, but we still have the curriculum that was designed for a world that in some way no longer exists. One of the questions that was asked earlier was about different religions. Just think about it. 26 years ago or 30 years ago when we were in ministry, when we were at the seminary in Potchefstroom, we were living in a different country. If we talk about Islam, it was very far from us. And if we talk about Buddhism, it was very far from us. Nowadays, it's next door. You take your cell phone to a guy that is working on it and he's Islam. So suddenly we are confronted with the fact that we need to think about different religions because they are uncomfortably close. And I think a lot of pastors that are in ministry now, and I include myself, we haven't thought about how are we going to tackle this question. But we need to address it. It's very important. It's a great privilege and an honor to be here. This conversation started 21 years ago. If we take the booklet, I'm preparing a booklet through the deputies that's got all the decisions from 2004. It's going to be in Afrikaans and English, just what happened since. And it will be available as soon as possible, as soon as I can have some time just to finish it. And there's another booklet that is also coming from the deputies that is going to prepare congregations for the way forward. There's going to be something around October, 31st of October, Reformation Day. So the deputies has got something lined up and you will get communication from them as soon as possible. But the conversation started 21 years ago, in 2004. You can go to the Senate decisions and you will see what they are saying. This is already the fourth meeting in Pretoria. I had the privilege to be part of it from the start. I've still got on this laptop my presentation of 2013. And it will be still relevant. I can go back to that and give it to you guys. But my question would be, what has changed since then? And maybe at the next meeting, we must report back from congregations what happened since we started discussing the fact of our membership that is going down, of the new realities that we need to focus on. That congregations can come back to us and say, this is what we tried, and we can have a workshop on that. And see what is the success that somebody had and what's the failures that we are still struggling with. Maybe that's how we need to go forward. I won't be able to answer all your questions. There's no way to do that. But we are on a journey also as congregations. And in this journey we need to talk to each other, to listen to each other, to also include the guys that are not here. And I know at different meetings, also the meetings of the deputies, we are talking about where are our black brothers? We need to bring them on board. We have a lot to learn from them because the church is growing in their communities. While we are experiencing a decline of membership, it's actually growing in their communities. And what can we learn from them in that situation? About 2-3 weeks ago, Beeld reported what Niels Niemand, he's from the Dutch Reformed Church, said. In 20 years' time, the Dutch Reformed Church lost 400,000 members. We don't even have that amount in our denomination. My question would be, what's going to happen in the next 5 years or 10 years within our denomination? What was said earlier is about a quarter or a third of our congregations are within the black communities, and that's where the growth is. Maybe in 5 to 10 years, half of the members of the Reformed churches is going to be black people, because that's where the growth is. Maybe in 20 years' time, the white churches that we are part of, mostly today, will be the smallest group within it. That's the reality. That's what we need to focus on. So while I started preparing, I thought, what am I going to do to really be serving this meeting today? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a part of scripture and talk about it and get some pointers out of this scripture that I think is quite relevant for what we are here for today. Ek gaan hom lees in Afrikaans. Die Engels is aan die regterkant. Gedeelte uit Matteus 11. Ek gaan hom eers deurlees en dan 'n paar woorde daaroor sê. Johannes het in die tronk gehoor wat Christus alles gedoen het, en hy het toe deur sy volgelinge 'n boodskap aan hom gestuur om te vra, 'n belangrike vraag van Johannes die Doper, is u die een wat sou kom, of moet ons 'n ander een verwag? Jesus antwoord hulle, gaan vertel vir Johannes wat julle hoor en sien. Blindes sien, lammes loop, melaatses word gereinig, dowes hoor, dooies word opgewek, en aan armes word die evangelie verkondig. En dan sê hy, en gelukkig is elkeen wat nie aan my begin twyfel nie. Dan gaan hy verder. Toe hulle weggaan, het Jesus met die mense oor Johannes begin praat en gesê, waarna het julle in die woestyn gaan kyk? Na riet wat deur die wind heen en weer gewaai word? Nee. Maar wat het julle dan uitgegaan om te sien? 'N man met deftige klere aan? Nee, kyk, die wat deftig aantrek, kry mense in koninklike paleise. Maar wat het julle dan uitgegaan om te sien? 'N profeet? Ja, ek verseker julle, nog meer as 'n profeet. En dan word daar belangrike dinge gesê oor Johannes die Doper. Dit is hy van wie daar geskrywe staan, kyk, ek stuur my boodskapper voor jou uit, hy sal die pad vir jou regmaak. Dit verseker ek julle. Onder die mense op aarde is niemand gebore wat groter is as Johannes die Doper nie, en tog is die geringste in die koninkryk van die hemel groter as hy. En hier is vir my 'n baie kernvers, 'n kernvers. Sedert die dae van Johannes die Doper tot nou toe, breek die koninkryk van die hemel vir homself 'n pad oop, en mense wat hulle kragtig inspan, kry dit in besit. Al die profete in die wet het tot op Johannes geprofeteer, en as julle dit wil aanvaar, Johannes is die Elia wat sou kom, wie ore het, moet luister. En dan interessant, dan kom Jesus en hy begin fokus op die geslag van die mense van daardie tyd. Waarmee moet ek hierdie geslag vergelyk? Hulle is net soos kinders wat op die markpleine vir mekaar sit en roep. Ons het vir julle op die fluit gespeel en julle het nie gedans nie. Ons het 'n treurlied gesing en julle het nie gehuil nie. Johannes het gekom en nie geëet of gedrink nie, en hulle sê, hy is van die duiwel besete. Die seun van die mens het gekom en geëet en gedrink, en hulle sê, kyk daar, 'n vraat en 'n wynsuiper, 'n vriend van tollenaars en sondaars. En dan 'n baie belangrike fokus, maar God tree met wysheid op en sy werke bewys dit. En dan, broers en susters, gaan ek nie alles lees nie, maar as jy na die skrifgedeelte gaan kyk, dan word daar gesê dat Jesus sê, in die dorpe waar hy sy meeste wonderwerke gedoen, en dan sê hy vir hulle, elende wag vir julle, want as die wonderdade plaasgevind het, as in Tyrus en Sidon die wonderdade plaasgevind het, wat in julle plaasgevind het, dan was daar lank al bekering. En dan sê hy, as in Sodom en Gomorra die wonderdade plaasgevind het, wat in jou plaasgevind het, dan sou hy vandag nog bly staan het. So die Here se oordeel wat hy uitspreek. Ek wil beweer, ek moes hierdie ding aangeskuif het, skies. Die skrifgedeelte was daar jammer, ek moes om beweeg het. Ek dink die agtergrond, the background of what is said in this scripture that I've just read, is that the kingdom of heaven, what do you call it, is breaking through. It's happening. While Jesus is preaching, this is what is happening in the world that he is speaking to. But what do we see? As the kingdom is breaking through very strongly, we find that John the Baptist is unsure. He sends his disciples to Jesus saying, I'm not very sure what is happening at this moment. What does he experience? He is putting himself out there. Sy hart is in dit waarmee hy besig is. He's sacrificially working as God intended him to work. But he's not very sure what is really happening here. That's why he sends his disciples to inquire from Jesus. Are you the one? At the same time, Jesus is also pointing to what is happening in the people of God. Let's identify them as the church of the Old Testament, but now experiencing the breakthrough of what is happening in Jesus coming to the world. And we see that they are like children. That's why he used the example. They are like children playing on the streets. And some of them are into, let's play a game of marriage and we will be happy. But the other says, no, we don't want to play marriage. We want to have a funeral and we want to be sad. And they are like children playing games and they are hurting each other. They are not focusing on what is really happening. A very, very sad situation for the church, not being prepared for what Jesus has come to do in this world. So while the kingdom is breaking forth, John the Baptist is not sure about what is really happening, and the people that should be expecting Jesus, they are into something else, focusing just on themselves, what they want for themselves, and not working together. And then an important question. Where does Johannes, John the Baptist, fit in? And it's revealed to us that he's got a very important place within what is happening at this stage. He is the hoogtepunt van die Ou Testamentiese openbaring. He's the one, all the prophets of the Old Testament said, somebody is coming as the Messiah. John the Baptist was the one that showed him and said, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. So from Old Testament times, he is the ultimate But then Jesus says, for what is going to happen now, he's the smallest. There's a change coming, and John the Baptist is not going to be part of what is going to happen further. The sad reality is, last night we had a meeting, and I discussed this scripture with some of my colleagues, and they said, not long after this, John the Baptist's head was on a plate. In some way, maybe he stuck his head out, in a literal sense, figuratively, and it was chopped off. A very sad thing that happened in his life. But this is what is happening in the world there. And then the last verses that says, God is going to punish the people that are not ready for what is really happening in the world at that time. And, important, God's wisdom is shown in his deeds, what he is doing, also at that stage. My question would be, is there some lessons to learn from this in the situation that we are today? Because we can talk a lot about what needs to change and give some hints, and 4 years later nothing has happened, or 21 years later we are still stuck with a situation that is not what it needs to be. Can we learn from Scripture what God wants us to think about? And I think one of the things that I would like to say here, and I think Pete is going to elaborate on this. We've got a lot of leaders in the church, also today, that are really sacrificing themselves to keep things going. Our church leaders are working very, very hard. If they are not working hard, God will deal with them. But I think most of them are really focusing on what do we need to do to get this turnaround, this, that the congregation can grow again, that things can be different as we read from Scripture that it should be done. But they are unsure about what is really happening in this world, because the world changed. In the time that I'm part of ministry, about 26, 27 years, there's a radical change in the world that we live in. I was trained at seminary for a certain world. It doesn't exist anymore. It's a totally different world. But I want to be into ministry, doing what God wants me to do, but what I'm doing is not creating the right reaction. And we try to keep about doing the same stuff all over and over, and this is our priorities, but nothing is changing in the situation that we are in. So I think there's a, even if it's in our hearts, an unsurety about what is really happening. Are we doing the right things? And maybe that's the reason that why some will try anything and it doesn't work. But maybe from this we can learn that even John the Baptist, sacrificing himself to the extent that he's going to be killed because he's doing the things right, was unsure. And he needed clarification from Jesus. Brothers, the leadership of our churches need to go on our knees and ask God, we are busy. Are we busy with the right things? Show us what should be done. What should change in our hearts, in our minds? We need to stuck out our necks, even if it's necessary. Because something needs to change. Just think about what happens in Malachi, when God focuses on the leadership and say, I'm talking to you now about things that are wrong within the church. It comes back to us. At this stage, we need to think about leaders. But then, And this is, nou wil hy nie gaan nie. Paul, kan jy omskuif? Daar sê. In what sort of church situation do we find ourselves? And now I'm going to stick out my neck. We are in a situation where what Jesus says about the congregation, about what is happening within the Jewish community of people seeking their own selfish interest, and that's why some are doing stuff this way and some are doing stuff that way and they are fighting each other in some way. We are in a situation where the Western culture that we are part of has suffocated the church. We are not living in a Christian culture anymore. When I was trained at seminary, we thought Western culture was Christian. Because just look, Sundays the shops are closed. There's a lot of stuff that is not happening because the culture says it's not happening. Everybody is members of the three Afrikaans churches. That's the community where I come from. It's not that world anymore. There's a lot of church buildings that makes us think back to that years, but they are all empty or some of them are being sold to Muslim communities. We're not in that world anymore. And we've gone into a situation where the Western church, I'm talking about Western church, the church clothed in Western culture is slowly but surely dying. I'm going to say something more about that. And it's become individual and it's become consumer driven. And people are asking, this is what I want. Dominee, this is what I want. And maybe a lot of dominees are trying to do their utmost to serve the needs of the people. And I think that's the situation we are in at this stage. And we can have discussions about this. Keeping people happy has become the norm about what is happening in our churches. My question would be, is the kingdom still breaking through in the time that we live in? I would like to ask every one of you, tell me where you see it happening. At this moment, it's not happening within our churches. The Christian church is growing in a very, very profound way in Africa, in the third world. But we are not experiencing it. So my question would be, where is God working at this stage? Not that I'm saying He's left us completely. I think He's still concerned about what is really happening within our churches. But where is God working at this stage so that we can see how Christianity is spreading through this world at this moment? Why is the world not the same as 25 years ago, the world we live in? Because God has shifted the world in the way that we experience it today because of His kingdom. Like I've said, Islam is not far anymore. You don't have to get on a plane to confront a Muslim with a gospel. They are very close. But are we talking to them? The ends of the earth is not out there somewhere. It's close here around us. If you just move into Sunnyside, we did it with a lot of students many years already. You will find people from all over Africa around us. They are here. And a lot of them are Christians. When we had the problem of the xenophobia a few months ago, a lot of Christians, brothers and sisters, had to flee because people were trying to kill them. And it went past most of us. I'm going to Uganda, if God wills, within 2 months. If something happens and I can't come back, and it's a dangerous situation, I would expect the Christians of Uganda to look after me. What did we do as Christians when there was a problem just a few months ago in our own communities with brothers and sisters? The kingdom is breaking through, but we are not seeing it because we are not looking for where it is happening. Where is it happening? It's happening where people's lives are being changed in a very profound way. And we need to see where it is. And our leaders need to focus and bring the congregation to the realization where it is happening. And I'll say something more later on. What is the church? The church is a chosen people sent on a mission. That's what the church is. And it's very easy to see it in the Word of God. Just think about God's covenant. We are busy preparing for a conference that is going to be on the covenant, the Verbond. And maybe we will distribute something later on so that you can see. It's in August. It will be in Potchefstroom. It's an international conference. But we needed to rethink the covenant. The covenant, the Verbond van die Here. The covenant, the Mishu Dei. God is on a mission. The first words of God's mission was to Adam and Eve in paradise, where are you? He didn't push them away. He went to them, where are you? Not because he didn't know where they are. He wanted to know from them, do you know where you are? You are lost. And he brought them the reality of the broken world, but he also brought them the message of there's going to be a savior. In history, there's going to be a savior. Eventually, he called Abram, and he said to Abram, through you and Israel, I'm going to reach the world. A chosen people sent on a mission. He didn't choose them to spoil them. He chose them so that he can use them to reach the rest. You will remember Genesis 11 talking about the people spreading all over the world. Genesis 12, he calls Abram and he says, now you need to reach the whole world. And then there's different perspectives in the Old Testament. I'm not going to share that with you. Maybe you will know it. Even the exile, when God brings Israel into the promised land, they were supposed to be a beacon, a light, a city on a hill, so that the world can see who God is through them. Eventually, they didn't do that. They weren't missional. And he sent them into exile. For the only reason is so that Israel can become missional again. Going into the world, into different cities, countries, building their synagogues, preparing the way for the gospel when Paul went on his missionary journeys. Again, a chosen people sent on a mission. In the fullness of time. And that's the part that I read, Matthew 11. Jesus came. Were they prepared to meet him? They weren't. The church is not prepared. Why? They were inward focused. They thought it's all about themselves. Eventually, Jesus left the temple. The disciples still asked him, did you see the big stones? And he said, nothing will stay the same. And from there on, we'll see that the Christian church is called. And again, it is sent to the ends of the earth. A chosen people sent on a mission. The time of Christendom, I'm jumping now. The time of Christendom, after biblical times, Christianity is associated with what is happening in the Western world. For more than 2,000 years, Western Christianity, that's what we are part of. Christendom is dead. Not Christianity, but Christendom is dead. At this stage in the world, if we look at a Christian, it's not people from the West, white, middle class, Westerners. The Christian today is somebody in a third world country that's living in poverty. And that's where the church is growing. So the Western church, as we know it, and that's what we are experiencing. That's why we are together. Our numbers are declining. What is happening? We are thinking about what is happening on the inside. What is now happening, where the church is growing now, it's called the formation of global Christianity in the cities of the world. It's where Christians from all nations are coming together and joining the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not looking the same as we are. It's not the same as we are used to. But this is the reality. That is where the church is growing at this stage. And it's close to us. It's near to us. But we are not seeing it. And we are not part of it. If we are a chosen people sent on a mission, this is where we need to focus on. That's my question. In what way are we part of what God is doing at this stage, exactly where we are in South Africa? It's a watershed time. It's a time of things changing radically. But we need to see it and experience it. And just to confirm a verse in the New Testament, but you are a chosen people, 1 Peter chapter 2. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to read a Dutch aanhaling. Waar sprake van die verbond is, ek gaan hom in Afrikaans lees, word die volk van die verbond 'n werklikheid. Word deur God daar gestel, gekonstitueer en geroep om deel te wees van die verbond en waarmee die Here besig is in die verbond. In die literatuur word dit genoem Missionis Ecclesiae, the mission of the church. Hierdie deelname of deelwees van die verbond berus nie op die vrye keuse van gelowige individue nie. Dit gaan nie daaroor om net maar siele vir die Here te wen nie. Maar dit gaan oor die wese van wat beteken dit om verbondsvolk te wees. Want as ons nie daarby uitkom om deel te wees van dit waarmee God besig is nie, dan sê Wielinga en Kenig, dan hou jy op om God, om volk van die verbond te wees. As jy nie meer deel is, if you're not part of the Missiodei of God, covenantal people, you're not part of the covenant anymore. Dis amper klaar, Kassie. Kom nou. Paul. Kerk wees, to be church. Just a few, and that's what we can discuss. It's not being busy with ourselves and our own survival agenda. Because I think that's what church has become in many instances. It's being part of that which God is busy with in the world we live in. I'm putting it radically to help you to understand what we need to focus on. Church is not what we do when less than 50% attend Sunday service. That's the reality. Less than 50% of the members that we have on our books are there on a Sunday. That's not church. What is church? Well, what every member does when they leave the building. Church is what we do when we're not at the building on Sunday. Coming together on Sunday is to prepare people to be church when they leave the building. That's what missional church really means. How does it affect the way that we are ministering? That's the question. It's not what 20% of members regularly do at church. We say that 80% is on the fringes, 20% are very active. It's not what 20% regularly do at church. I'm trying to put it in an argumentative way. It's what happens in the 100 churches next to the church and in the community in the rest of the week. In what way are we influencing the communities that we live in every day? That's what church really means. It's not what members get when they are at church. It's what they take with them to deliver to others when they leave. What should we learn? It starts with the church leader, and it will elaborate on that. We will have to put our heads on the plate and play our part as leaders. Not to minister with doubt. Are we doing the right stuff? What we need to pray that God will show us what we need to do in this time, this reality that we live in today. We should pray for and implement change in my personal life so that my ministry can change. What else? Start to preach and minister for breakthrough and change in people's lives. It's not just recycling the same information to them every Sunday. It's by bringing that to them so that their lives can change, so that they can be part of God's mission when they're going out. It's not just reminding them about something. It's teaching them to go and deliver it. And this change must start in our own lives. Start with the rest of the leadership. Preach conversion by preaching the gospel correctly. Seek prayerfully to find where God is working and guide the whole ministry of the congregation to be actively involved. One of the things that we are working through with the students now is how to exegete your community. To really move into the community and see what is happening there. Where is God working? Where is the hurt? Where is the need? Become part of it. And in that way, see what God is doing in the world we live in. Just a quote to stop with. Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that." And with that, brothers and sisters, I would like you that we have some discussions on this. My wat?
Broeders, sisters, ons gaan 20 minuten toelaat om te spreken. Ons is achter ons tijd. 20 minuten, dan is daarom dan gaan ons eet. Kom eens maak tot 11:30 toe, dat ons tyd geef en bespreek. Hou het maar kort, ek denk die meeste van die goed wat naast gesê het is... Goed, iemand...
Mag ek een bykie moedswillig wees, Prof Naas? Ek denk jou grys haar het baie min met... met kleersel te doen en als met jou wiskunde. Van 2014 na 2005, 10 het die 21 jaar ingepas.
Wat was COVID?
Wiskunde. Heinrich.
Thank you, Professor Naas. I will address you as Professor. I just want to elaborate on what you said about our communities that we live in and our preaching. And that's something that I've realized in my ministry, is that indeed the Lord has given us a wonderful tool, and that's His Word. Not just a tool, the way to salvation, but also how we must be church. And therefore, I want to urge our brothers that we use this in the correct way. That's something I've realized in the last year in my ministry. How many of us have preached on xenophobia?
I can't hear me.
On xenophobia, what happened in our community. What is the biblical perspective on that? How many of us have preached on... what do you call it? Genade dood. Euthanasia. That was also in the news the last month or two. A few months ago, more than a few months ago, there was a film that came out, Noah. And I thought that the church members is not watching that movie. And then I spoke to the young people and I realized that they indeed watched it. And it was full of mistakes. But did we have to say about that in the church and how the young people must look at it and also approach it? So what I'm trying to say is that in our preaching we must really address the issues at hand. That we have Christ-centered, Trinitarian, but also relevant, up-to-date preaching. And indeed, because these are questions that members are struggling with, but they do not get answers to that. And we must indeed use that.
Thank you, Heinrich. First, Brother Botha, then Brother Johan. First, Brother Johan, you have now the mic. Here, Brother Botha, there after. Johan?
Lars, hoe wen mens gewoonte? Gewoonte. Want dit moet ons allemaal besef. Vir alle ons ouens wat so bietjie grys is, ek en jy loop saam amper dieselfde jaar is. Alhoewel die gereformeerde kerke 'n fantastiese belydenis het op grond van die woord, is die uitset van die gereformeerde gelowige in die wêreld nie dinamies nie. Ons mense het so groot geword. Ons mense ten spyte van 'n fantastiese belydenis en die woord van die Here wat wonderlik en onfeilbaar is, het in die geskiedenis, ek is dalk nou 'n bietjie negatief, tel teen ons. Want ons is nie gewoond om oor die Here te praat nie. So nou kan ons dit maar ook weer als na die dominiese kant toe stuur, nê? Maar onthou, ons leef in 2015. Daar's die internet. Daar's die selfoon. Elkeen van ons het 'n biblioteek voorhande en ons mense kan almal lees. My groot vraag is hoe wen ons gewoonte? Want jy as dominee, en ek sê nou nie dit ek praat nou in die algemeen. Jy as dominee kan op jou kop staan en jy kan bid en werk en preek. Maar dis nie al wat nodig is nie. En dis hoekom ek jou nou vra, hoe wen mens gewoonte waar mense nie gewoond is om in die gemeenskap in te beweeg met die evangelie, want dis tog waaroor hierdie spesifieke deel van ons dag gaan. Dankie.
Kan ek iets sê oor daai gewoonte mense, en ek wil dit tot skaamte sê. Ons sukkel so met ons aandienste. En ek het partykeer al by Derdepoort gepreek, dan ry ek daar verby Kandelaar gemeente terug na ons toe, as dit kerktyd, dan sit die kerk vol, vol, vol in die aand. Die mense het die deel van hulle gewoonte gemaakt. Nee, dit geld dit ook. Dit is so belangrijk, die vraag wat Johan vraag, toegepast nou nie op wat ek sê, maar wat op die naas sê.
Ja, as hulle nog my kans gee.
Ja, baie, baie dankie vir die uitstekende aanbieding. Ek dink dit vat die hart ook saam van waarom ons hier saam is. Ek het net een vraag, is 'n praktiese vraag. Ek sal graag net wou weet wat u opinie is en hoe mens prakties jou gemeente kan mobiliseer. Elke gelowige is geroep om ook gelowig te wees in die samelewing daar buite. Maar anders as die prediking van die kansel af en jy wat self die voorbeeld stel, hoe mobiliseer jy lidmate wat honger en dors om werklik waar uit te gaan en die evangelie te gaan uitdra deur nie net die lewe nie, maar ook deur die verkondiging van die woord. En ek dink, en ek vra dit in die lig van die feit dat ons vir jare lank doen baie kerke deur tot deur evangelisasie, plaas 'n traktaatjie in 'n posbus, en ons het nog altyd gedink, dis sektaries, want is vir ons vreemd. Hoe oorbrug 'n mens daar die hele probleem?
Dus, ons het 3 vrae hier. Ek wil daarby volstaan, maar ek gaan vir Dominique van der Walt nog een vraag. Ons nou vraag oor die prediking moet aktueel.
Ja.
Hoe mobiliseer ons die gelowige en die gewoonte bleek? En dan met Dominique.
Dankie, voorzitter. Ek wil toch herinner aan die ou vertaling van in Matteus staan daar die koninkryk word bestorm. Nuwe vertaling wat meer getrou is, is dit breek 'n pad oop. En baie preke gehoor oor hoe die koninkryk bestorm word. En daarom is ons dankbaar vir die nuwe vertaling, hy breek vir hom 'n pad oop. Ek wil toch net een saak beklemtoon en dit is die 400.000 mense wat uit die NG Kerk is. En uit ons kerk ook talle. Iets wat nie baie beklemtoon word nie, is die feit dat die skape wat besig is om te twyfel, wat besig is om uit die warmte van die gemeente uit te beweeg, hulle is eintlik in effek primêre evangelisasie objekte. Ek stem 100% saam wat professor Ferreira gesê het, maar ek dink wat baie belangrik is, en ons moet het maar reg op sê, is die om huisbesoek te doen, en juist by daardie twyfel vraag, as mens maar die dagbraaie lees, twyfel oor wesenlike sake, oor die maagdelike geboorte van Christus, die lichamelike opstanding, dis die sake wat toch aan huis ook gepraat moet word, behalwe die prediking, baie belangrik, maar huisbesoek deur die prediker is nie oudtyds nie. En daarom is dit miskien die primêre evangelisasie terrein binnen in die gemeente. Wil dit maar net beklemtoon.
Right. Mense, gaan julle my verskoon as ek hierby volstaan. Wat my kort vraag nie verstaan, baie kort. Want ons tyd is verby.
Ek is bevoorreg om sondagaand na sondagaand in Thomas se kerk te sit. En daar word bekeringspreke gepreek. My predikant het laas sondag gepreek en gesê dat die evangelisering moet plaasvind nie deur die kerkraad en die predikant nie, maar deur elke lid van die gemeente. En my vraag is, kan in plaas van 'n katekisasie stelsel eerder 'n bybelstudiestelsel wees, dat ek as 'n gewone lidmaat iemand na Jesus toe kan lei in 'n werksplek, want ek kan nie.
Seker naas.
Flip geleef.
Jong, jy vat kanse. Goed, geskief vir Flip 'n half minuut.
Hierdie is so ontsettend belangrik. Evangelism is not taught but caught. Die dominee wat lidmate neem en sê, kom, ons gaan besoek saam, en ons, ek wys julle hoe doen ons dit, en na ruk dan doen jy dit. En ek dink dit gebeur nie in kerke waar ek sien waar dit wel so gedoen word, in diensopleiding. Die Here Jesus het sy disippels so opgelei. Hulle het nie net 'n klas gehad daaroor of 'n bybelstudie nie, maar hulle het die job gedoen. En toe het hulle by hom gesien, en daarom sê Paulus in sy opleiding vir Timoteus, wat jy by my gehoor en gesien het, gaan doen dit, en die vrede van God sal met jou wees. As ons dit nie begin doen, as die dominees nie besef, maar ons moet in diensopleiding gee nie, gaan ons lidmate nooit in die verf kom nie. Die ander kant van die saak, kan ek sê, deur Godse genade, waar ek dit wel gedoen het, het ek gesien hoe dat gewone lidmate, agressiewe evangeliste word.
Dankie. Ons sal stop.
Goed, baie dankie vir die vraag. Hier is ook een saak, dis a, we are on a journey, and we need to reflect on this occasionally, as much as possible. Just remember that the GTV is coming together in August. I think all the details has been given to the congregations. Please attend as much people as possible. This is also going to be discussed there. Heinrich, oor xenophobia. A lot of people are thinking, this is not our problem, that's the problem of another community. So we sit on the sideline and see what is happening there, and it's not in some way reaching the white communities. One of the things, and I think that answers some of the other questions also, we need to be exposed to what is really happening in other Christians' lives also. Ons moet blootgestel word aan wat gebeur in die ander gemeenskappe. There must be much more contact between white Christian reformed people and black Christian reformed people. We need to intentionally facilitate meetings, coming together, working together on certain projects, so that we start to see what is really happening in their worlds. That's part of the outreach. Ek dink dis die enigste manier hoe ons gewoontes gaan breek, is as ons die gewoontes wat ons het gaan verander, en iets daarin bring, wat dalk vir my een totale nieuwe belewenis is. Ek dink nou net aan een voorbeeld. The lady that is working in our house in Potchefstroom at this moment is a reformed lady living in Ikageng. And in some way we started to get to know about their situation at home, their family situation. And more, what we are trying to do now is from our side to impact their lives. We haven't visited them yet, but I think we're going to do that. To have a visit with them, see who they are. Her husband doesn't have a job. To see in what way can we help him to get a job, their children. To invest our lives in some way in the lives of the people that are coming in, working for us and going back home. We need to be exposed to what is really happening in their lives. What is happening in Opa's life? Rietvallei has invested in some way in what is happening at Ramotsi. And I think other congregations need to do that also. Not just, yes, let's send them a check, but in what way can we really start to learn what is happening in this South Africa that we are living in? And how are we going to be part of that? I had a young lady coming to me about 3 weeks ago. She's one of our translators in Potchefstroom. And she said, she's got an idea. And she's starting to communicate it to a lot of her friends. If every household in South Africa, white household, can adopt a child out of a black situation where there's no parents, we will really make a difference in this country. Aanvanklik is daar 'n skok in ons situasie. But are we really willing to think out of the box of our own comfort zones? That's where we're going to break the way we are doing things. Hoe mobiliseer ons lidmate? Ek dink iets wat Flip ook gesê het is, die verskillende wyke of groepe binne in die gemeente, the small groups in our, call it a ward, call it a small group, call it a cell group, whatever you call it, get them not only to do Bible study all the time, that's important, but get them involved in a project that is going out of their comfort zones, so that they also can grow in experience of experiencing another culture, doing something for somebody that is showing you what the reality is in the world we live in. Start to talk about people about Jesus. I hear it a lot that people say, ek is maar net 'n leek. I don't know how you translate it in English. 'N Gereformeerde kan nie sê hy's 'n leek nie, want dan sê hy Rooms-Katoliek. Ek wil vir julle, a layman. I want to give you an example. This conference that we attend in Uganda, there's a lot of people coming out of the bushes from Rwanda. They are traveling many miles out of the worst situations you can think of to attend this conference. At the end of this conference, they get an attendance certificate. It's a certificate that says this guy has attended this course or this week, where a lot of papers are presented, training them. And then he takes that paper of attendance and he goes and plants a congregation because I've got papers. That's the only theological training that he has. I've met a guy there that planted a church in Kenya with an English version of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's the only theological training that he had. And we said, in some way, we need to bring you to Potchefstroom to train. He said, no, I can't leave because the Jehovah Witnesses will take over my congregation in Kenya. Most of the leaders of churches in Africa has much less training than our beladenness class. When you've, what's beladenness in English? When you did confession in the Reformed churches, you've got much more knowledge about scripture than a lot of pastors that have big congregations in Africa. So there's no reason to say, I can't lead somebody to Jesus Christ. You can. You just need to start doing it. To see the opportunity, to hear the questions of the people that you are working with. They will say, oh, it's a very terrible, I've got this problem. You can say, let's talk about it. Let's go and drink a coffee. Tell me about your problem. And see in what way you can speak into that person's life. If every Christian that is sitting in on Sunday in a church goes out and say, I'm a missionary. Exactly where I am every day of the week. And start praying for people and start talking to them and start investing in their lives. We will see a big difference in our congregation, in the members of the congregations, and the growth will be there. Because what is church growth? Church growth is for sure. It's growing into spiritual maturity and it should continue. But it's also getting our brothers and sisters that are still in the world, bringing them in. Because when the last one is coming in, Jesus is coming again. Why is he not here? There's still some of our brothers and sisters stuck in sin somewhere. And maybe some of them will walk into the church building. But Jesus has sent us out and say, go and seek for them. Go and find them. And we will find them in situations that we normally don't want to go to, but we are sent to that. And that's the situation that we must speak about to the members in the congregation. Wat het ek nog hierso? Yeah, just about the 400,000. I didn't say that to think negatively about what the Dutch Reformed Church is going through. Because I'm concerned that we are thinking in a negative way about other denominations. They've got their own troubles and struggles, and we need to pray for them. We've got our own demons to fight and situation to look at. And may God grant us the mercy to really focus on this. I'm 100% into doing house visitation. But if you are spoiling people by doing house visitation, you are working wrong. It's not about focusing on individuals only. If you focus on an individual, it's to bring him to become part of the koinonia. If I go to the doctor because my arm is not working, it's not just for him to look at my arm, it's because my arm is not functioning within the body. And the body has a task in this world. And I'm concerned that house visitation has become in some way an end in itself, not the way for something much bigger.